in your Son's precious and holy name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. How many in here, you are managers or been in management or been a supervisor at some point or time in your life, you've had people that reported to you? A few of you. All right. How many of you have ever worked for somebody? You had a direct supervisor. All right. How many of you are unemployed apparently and never? All right. Yeah. There you go. All right. Very good. And so they teach you whether it's the 1 minute manager or or any of those kind of things. There just seems to be this formula. I don't know if it's true just in North America. I don't know if they do this overseas or not. But it's the compliment sandwich. The compliment sandwich. So I had a friend. He said if his supervisor ever asked him to lunch, he said that was never a good thing. He said I'd never had a good lunch. He said I'd be eating and I'd forget about it. He said and all of a sudden he'd say something real nice and said my stomach would sink. I knew what was coming. It was going to be really nice. And then what he needed to deal with was coming. So the compliment sandwich goes like this. Something really good. Boy, I really appreciate the work you did on the Peterson project. However, the dumpster fire that was the thing you did last week can never happen again. And by the way, you smell good, and I appreciate the fact you comb your hair. The compliment sandwich. Compliment sandwich. Anybody ever received a compliment sandwich, maybe from a spouse or a friend or a coworker or a supervisor or anything like that? How many of you are going, I've had that happen all the time, but I didn't know it was a thing. Because if all you do is give them the negative, then they're discouraged. And if all you do is give them the positive, you didn't affect any real change and all. And so you've got that. If you'll look at these verses here, the way we've got them kind of divided up, he's kind of doing that a little bit in the obverse. He's saying to him, he starts with a negative. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. He's saying, but walk carefully, circumspectly, kind of an old word there. At the end of verse 17, do God's will. In the middle, it's just kind of a flat statement. Buy up, redeem, exorazo. Make sure that you store up the moments of life. It matters what you do. It matters what you do with your life. I was thinking about the original iPods. Anybody remember when the iPods came out, you know, and they'd hold all the music and stuff, and people were getting them? Do you remember what was the problem with the iPod? Remember the problem with the iPods? People were plugging them in. Remember, everybody had the white wires hanging out of their ears. Remember that? Some of you still have some, okay. The white wires hanging out of their ears. And news story after news story, it'd be on the early morning news. Local woman killed while jogging. And investigators said she had her iPod earphones plugged in and had her music going. And she ran out into traffic, even though they were blowing the horn. And it was person after person. They started putting warnings out. You know, hey, make sure that you are aware of your surroundings. And I would look at that and I go, man, how tragic. And because people had their stuff initials and their name on the iPods, people were out there. We didn't know who it was, but we ran it through Apple and we found out it belonged to this person. This is the deceased person. It was just such tragedy. And I'm thinking, going, how can you, when you're out jogging in traffic, forget there's traffic? Again, not usually a problem with me jogging. Running, unless there's a bear, you know, and or a bandit. I'm not terribly interested. I don't care what technology I have in my hand, unless, of course, it's a motorcycle or a golf cart. I'm not interested in going real fast like that. And I'm there, and I think, man, how do you forget that? I forget that. And they said, that, you know, they had the volume up too loud. And again, if you've bought any recent devices, a lot of them won't let you crank it but so high without a big warning because they want you to be aware of your surroundings. He's talking to him. He's getting real practical, and he goes, let me help you. You're children of the light. You're followers of God. You're to be doing all of these kinds of things, and I want you to live a certain way. Don't forget that. Don't start acting like lost people now. Don't mess it up, and I have these things for you. One writer said it like this. We live in a world of moral relativism. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for me? What's wrong for you? And it's just all a bunch of opinion. Again, that's that is not in any sense of the word true. That's not any sense of the word right. Again, if that's the case, we just need them to the jails because these are misunderstood people. We live in a world not just of modernism, but postmodernism. There's no such thing as truth. And again, that's an absolutely true statement saying there's no such thing as truth. If you're following along with me, you understand how ridiculous postmodernism is. You may not recognize the term, but you've seen the art because it has no shape or form. We live in a world of selfishness. I will do what's right and best for me, whether it affects or whatever it does with other people. And so we want to stop doing this. So keep your Bibles up. Let me help. I will give you just a few ideas this morning that I think will help you immensely. And if you're still with me, say amen. All right, here we go. Here we go. So we want to do this. If your Bible's up, go to chapter 4, verse 1. I just want you to see how many times he says these words here. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. You are to walk worthily. Verse 2, you are to walk humbly with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You're to walk in unity. Verse number 3, you're to be separated from the world. Verse 17, you're to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 1, you're to walk in the light. Chapter 5, verse 14. And now you're to walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, the verses we just read, verses 15, 16, and 17. Wisdom then, wisdom, what is that? What is that? It gives the contrast first. He says, don't walk this way. Don't walk this way. Go to verse 15. I'm gonna get there. I'm trying to so hard to slow down. But anyway, speaking of chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Psalm 14, verse 1, the foolish said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness typically in Scripture means to live and act like God doesn't matter or God doesn't exist. There is a practical atheism, there's an intellectual atheism. I've said it for years. I think one of the most insidious things on TV, Netflix, Hulu, whatever, network TV, movies, is not to just blaspheme God. I think that's awful and horrendous and sinful. But to conduct an entire movie and nobody ever bows any, nobody ever calls upon God. Nobody ever acts like there's consequences for what they do. That there is a creator God who would judge. I think it's one of the most insidious things is to practically do this. To never check in and say, I wonder what God thinks about that. To never pause and go, I wonder what God wants me to do with my money or what God wants me to do with my life. I wonder if God's interested in who I marry. I wonder if God's interested in what I do with my time. To live this way, he says to these believers, don't act this way. Don't be foolish. Start the morning, God. Today's your day. It's your life. You've given it to me. What's on your agenda for me? How can I bless you today? How can I honor you today? To walk carefully. In Scripture, lacking wisdom means living as if God doesn't exist, conducting everyday affairs with no concern for God, as if his perspective on the matters of life were not relevant. Because most of us do what? We're okay until we get jammed up. And then all of a sudden, oh, Lord, please help me. God's a spare tire, one of my professors used to say. We go and we get him. Now I reckon God would be 911 or God would be the auto club or something like that. God's not meant to do, God does not desire that, and you and I should not be living that way. We should not be living that way. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. See, your life matters to God. Your moments matter to God, and you are to walk differently. So number one there, don't live like God doesn't exist. Don't live like God doesn't exist. How many folks do you and I know? It's my life. It's my time. I'm going to do what I want on the weekends. I'm going to do what I want during the day. I'm going to do what I want with my money. I'm going to do what I want in my relationships. Stop living that way. Don't live like God doesn't exist or like God doesn't matter. Be careful. Be careful. By the way, anybody here caught yourself into a day or 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months and going, hey, I'm a lot further off than I thought I'd ever be. I didn't mean to get here. I didn't mean to make this kind of mess. And you start checking yourself and you're going, you know, I hadn't once considered what God wants me to do. I haven't once considered what the Scripture says. I haven't once considered what's going on here. We didn't mean to, perhaps, but all of a sudden, we're in a mess, and we're in the vines and the tangles. By the way, if you've ever paid attention to somebody's life, you can watch that trajectory of their life, and you're going, hey, what does God say about this? What does God say to you? Have you considered this? Sometimes when people, man, they start dating, they start getting close together, and all of a sudden you go, hey, you can't do that. You can't be with that person. You shouldn't do that. They're not good for you, and you're fussing, and you're trying to pull at them, and they don't care because they want what they want. Don't act like those people. Don't act like those people. Walk differently. Live differently. Don't be foolish but wise. Now, by the way, how many of you in here, foolish is just a tough word to hear? Foolish. We've turned it into something a little different. But again, you look at the Old Testament, even the use of the New Testament, it really just means what I said. Don't be foolish. Don't live this way. You say, man, what do you mean? I mean, you get a car, Lord, this is your car. You get in a home, move in a new apartment, this is your apartment, this is yours. God blesses you, windfall, God, this is yours. Lord, I got this job opportunity. What should I do, Lord? My pastor, you say it like this. There's some things we're going to pray about and other things that are already settled. Nobody's, we're not praying about whether we're going to church. Man, that's just settled. Man, that's a done thing. We're not praying if we're reading the Bible. We're not praying if we're going to be good stewards of God. Man, there are things we're not praying about. They are already settled. God has said it, and we're just going to follow it because His perspective on our lives matter. Riley Allison won. Maybe it was Allison when she was home the other day. She was asking, you know, Dad, what's different about parenting now? And I said the same thing. I think I told Riley this too. But I said the same thing. I said, well, one thing is I can't fix your messes as easily anymore. Anybody, children a little older, you can't fix your messes as easy anymore? I can't fix your messes anymore as easily, and you're a lot more expensive. And which is fine, because you're old enough now, and just figure it out yourself. And so your stuff's more expensive. You feel differently parenting. I said, well, I'm a little more coach than parent, but in another sense, I'm not. I will put my helmet on and grab my shield and my sword in a heartbeat. I will burn the place to the ground to defend you and fight for you. I will do whatever it takes to keep you from evil and from sin. I am not interested in you having to go through a nuclear explosion to figure that out. If you do wrong, you will crawl all over me. And if you for a second think that I really care what everybody else thinks and what everybody else is doing with their kids and their family, I will give an account to God for you. I want to see you succeed, and I will fight for you to do what is right to my very last breath. So no. In one sense, my perspective on parenting hasn't changed at all. I'm more engaged than I've ever been. Because once you get married and get really settled out on your own, I'll have less impact and influence. So this is the time where I get to make the most difference in your life. So yeah, I'm sweating a little harder than I ever have. I'm praying a little harder than I ever have. Did I get that from a book? No, I got that from the Lord. That's what He says. Don't live like God doesn't exist. It matters. It absolutely, positively matters in our life. You still with me? Number two there, he says, excuse me, fool is said in his heart. I've got that on your text, your sheets and all. Redeem the time. Go to chapter 5, go to verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. If I say a chronograph, somebody give me a synonym for that. Chronograph. Watch. There you go. You get a prize. And Brother Bobby, if you would take her out to eat later. And a watch, a nice chronograph or watch. There's a word chronos or chronos in the scripture here, and it just refers to the idea of time, ticking seconds and all. That's not the word here. The word for time here is kairos. It's the idea of moments or events. He is saying, redeem the moments here. Redeem the seasons. Recognize the opportunities in life. Buy it back. Store it up. Make sure that you are rescuing the time, these moments, and not wasting your life. Don't waste your life. I said it a moment ago. 9,000 square feet, 2.86 acres, almost 2.9, and about 124,600 square feet for the whole property here. in one sense, that is our ministry. In another sense, that's not our ministry. Nod your head if you're with me. Now, that's a whole lot of stuff for one or two people to take care of. Somebody say amen to that. That is a lot of stuff. Attic, downstairs, upstairs, tech, all this kind of stuff. That is a huge, huge amount. And there are worse things to do than spending your life doing that, I suppose. But that's not just our ministry. That's just a place where we minister. Our ministry is with people. And if we spend all our life making sure a corner is dusted, we can do that for King Jesus. But in another sense, man, I want to make sure that I'm spending my life impacting people, and you're spending your life impacting people and serving the Lord and serving the King. How many of you ever done something and you go, man, that was just a flat-out waste of time? You ever been on hold? We will be with you in a moment. How many of you get twitchy just hearing me parody some of that, right? You're caller number three. You're caller number two. You're next in line. And then you get on there and you can't understand the person because English is not the first, second, or third language. Bless their heart. And then you're stuck and you've waited all this time. And then you get disconnected. Anybody waited a long time, then got disconnected, and you're like, you know, I can't do it. I got to go outside and walk around. I got to cut up a tree. I need to call the preacher. I need to dump all this. You know, maybe he can tell me what to do, and you tell me, and I'll get mad with you. And we're here. Don't waste your life. Waste your life. I was caught in a traffic snarl the other day. How many of you guys? Quite a few of you live around Karn. I got caught in one of those. Nobody knew what was going on, but everybody was backed up things. And I was in the truck. I was looking down Wade. I was in the truck, and the guy in front of me was really nice sports car, and a younger fella. And so, I mean, I was there 20 minutes to go about a half mile. And he kept leaving space. Does everybody follow me? He wasn't keeping up. He was distracted, then he'd go forward. And I thought, well, my man's reading. And that wasn't it. I got a little closer. I got nothing. I don't have anything else to do. And I'm getting annoyed. The people can't see that there's a car in front of me, so they think I'm the one holding up production. So the people behind me, and I just want to put it in park. And, but anyway, I need to work on my sanctification. So I'm looking, my man, he's in a real nice sports car. He's there, and a young guy, and he's playing a game. He's playing a fighting game, jousting game. I don't know. He wasn't doing a driving game. I know that. And he's doing the game, and he's so caught up in the game, he's not paying attention to driving. He's in a $30,000, $40,000 car. He's got a $5 downloaded game. And he's sitting there, and he's holding up 30 cars behind me. I mean like a moment or two. I almost had to blow the horn several times and at him to get him to go forward. I'm like, in what world do you think it's okay to be in a line of traffic with lots of people behind you and just go, you know, I'm just going to take a minute, and I'm just going to do and be so consumed with it that he doesn't know that the traffic, like two or three cars, has already gone ahead, and the people behind me are going, all right, we're going to kill the guy in the big truck up there. And they don't know the little fellow there. In what world is playing a game more important than driving? Not one, is there? In what world is replying to a text message, smiley face, praise, hands, you know, purple vampire, whatever you emoji people do, in what world is that more important than keeping focused and not being distracted? There isn't. We get all of that. And we go, that's so silly. Let me help you. Clep in your days and say, I have no time for the scripture, and you got 4 hours of Netflix binge, you're not redeeming the time. Goofing around all the time and gossiping, you are not doing that. Again, I like social media just fine. I've got ways I can do it fairly quickly. Doesn't consume me. I've got some lists and things set up. But sitting there all the time, and if somebody says they had a good burger, you go, oh, man, I can't wait to tell them, man, I had a good burger too. That's awesome. Again, spending all your time doing that, you are not redeeming the time. It's easy to point the finger at young people and say you need to get off your devices and get off your screens, and we look at our lives and we look back at a week's time and say, what did I do for Jesus? And we can't come up with anything. You are to be buying up the time. Why? Because the days are evil. There's a day coming when either it will be too hard to serve the Lord or not convenient to serve the Lord, or you will be unable to serve the Lord the way that you want to. Swindoll says of this passage that there's two extremes to avoid. One is procrastination, the other is being a workaholic. Workaholic. I give my time and energy to that which does not benefit other things that are eternal. Procrastination. I put off that which is important. Discipline is what we need to be, making sure what we do really, truly matters. What really matters. The days are evil. About second century, historians tell us there is no church at Ephesus. They did not redeem the time. We are surrounded in the next 15, 20 miles of churches that if they don't turn around pretty quickly, they will not be the church they were. Somebody will come in. Famous independent Baptist preacher back in the 80s, he said, I always realize every building we build, I'm building it for a liberal church to come in and take over in 100 years. I hate that he's probably right. He said, unless we redeem the time. We need to make sure that what we're doing. I'm convinced there's a day coming when if you really do speak the truth, it's going to cost you. It already does. It already does in Canada. They've locked people up. They've locked pastors up for saying different things are sinful. And that's okay. We have these moments. Why are we having second Saturday visitation, canvassing, soul winning? We're doing that because the days are evil. We're going to redeem the time. We're going to pass out door hangers, make visits. We're going to call on people. We're going to go around, see if we can talk. Whatever we can do to make a dent in the darkness, because the time is coming when it won't be as easy, won't be as simple, or maybe you won't be as healthy. And we're going to get to do that. I was sitting there again. I was thinking about 8 years. I was thinking about 2 years ago. I had pneumonitis. My chest was on fire. My chest felt like I had two bowling balls on it. I was so sick. Singing was such a problem. And I said to the Lord, Lord, will I ever sing again with the volume that I did? Because I'm thinking about our anniversary here and all this kind of thing, I sat there on the front row with Terry and Bill sitting behind me. Excuse me. And Holland sitting behind me, and I'm sitting there again. God, thank you that I can sing with a full voice, not on key, but full voice. I can sing again. God, I never thought I'd do that. I thought the radiation would ruin that ability of mine. I had no clue how little time I had left to do some things. I'm through it. I'm excited. I'm thinking about Saturday. Lord, am I going to be able to walk a couple of neighborhoods? The last time we did one of these things, I wasn't able to do it. Or am I going to be able to do that? Man, that'd be fun. That'd be fun to get 15, 20 houses, pray over whatever we're going to do Saturday and do that. Pass out some cards, give out some door hangers, hand out some things. Man, give out some of our bracelets. I don't care what it is, Lord. Man, I want to redeem the time. God, I got these moments. Every day is a good day. Man, I get to do it for you. That's just not good for preachers. That's great for believers. God, I go to work in the morning. I go to work in the evening, second shift. Man, I get up and I bow my head and say, God, thank you for these moments and help me to live for you today. I'm thrilled you get to make money and get a living. I'm glad that you provide for your family. That's biblical. But you can do it as an act of worship. You can turn a wrench for King Jesus. You can type in a computer for King Jesus. You can spread asphalt for King Jesus. You can do that and redeem the time. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. How do you do that then, preacher? Glad you asked. You do God's will. Do God's will. Look at verse 17. Again, you got the sandwich there. Wherefore, be not unwise. Synonym word there. Pardon me. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The plan of God. Will's kind of lost its sense in the last few years. I'm not talking about a will like last will and testament. He's talking about God's plan. What's God's plan? What's God's desire? What's God's desire? If you run a reference, if you've got if you got a study Bible or a Thompson chain or something like that, or you've got you go to online Bible, Blue Letter Bible, I'm losing my mind here about some of these online sites, and you just search for will of God or God's will, you'll come up with these six things. Say, I don't know what God's will is. Well, he gives us five of these in the Scripture. Five of these in the Scripture. And so I think they're important. So these are things. These things we don't have to pray about. We don't have to worry about. This is what God's plan and God's desire for us. God's desire for us. First is for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, I believe. He's not willing that any should perish, or 1 Timothy 2, 4 rather, but that all should come to repentance. Say, why are you not, I get this from some of the area guys and area pastors, you seem like you understand the scriptures, you understand, you've read a little bit. Why aren't you like us? Why aren't you more Calvinistic or whatever and all these kind of things? And I go, I said, it's not that I don't understand the theology books, not I don't understand where you're coming from. I just don't think it agrees with the Bible. I don't say that to be snarky. I'm not really saying that to be mean. I don't know how you say God didn't die for everybody and rectify it with a verse like 1 Timothy chapter 2. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that whosoever, excuse me, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but that all should have eternal life. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not, I don't understand theology. I don't think you understand the Bible. The Bible is so clear. He desires for everyone to be saved. He desires for everyone to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's plan for your life starts there. If you're in your sin, if you're in your misery, if you are in the doubt and the peril, God's plan for you starts right there. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's his first start. And if you're wherever you are, say, I was baptized, that's great, but you need to be saved. You need to ask Christ to save you and forgive your sin. Say, man, I joined the church a long time ago. That's wonderful. But you need to come to Christ, ask him to save you, forgive you of your sin. God's will for you. Say, I don't know if God loves me or not. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, one of a kind son for you. God's will is for you to be saved. God's will is for you to be sanctified. Just to keep the S's here. God's will is for you to live right. You to be growing. You're to be growing. Man, if you got an ugly mouth, you shouldn't have as bad an ugly mouth as you did. He's going to get it in the next verses and all. He's going to say, some of you used to drink. Don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. This just should not be true of you as a Christ follower. There's a growth in grace. There's a change in your life. There's a holiness that comes from outside in. And God desires that you should do this. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Even your sanctification. This is God's will, man, that you be growing in grace. You don't have to pray about if you ought to read your Bible and pray. You don't pray about, man, are these things I ought to do? If gang invites you to the bar, you go, hey, I don't do that scene anymore. Man, that's not for me anymore. They tell the ugly joke at work. You go, hey, I just want you to know I'm not laughing at that. That's not funny, and that's not wholesome. I'm not doing that. And you can get called whatever name you want to get called, but God is changing your heart and your life, and you're growing in grace. You're to be submissive, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to be submit. Submit yourselves to the Lord for every human sake. We're going to see it in chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is part of that. God's will may include submissions. God's will may include suffering. If you hadn't turned there, flip over there if you would. Flip over 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to flip with you. Flip there in your Bibles or your tablets. Can you do that for me? I may have put it in your notes. I don't remember. 1 Peter chapter 2. I used to listen for people rustling pages, but now everybody's got apps, and they don't rustle. 1 Peter chapter 2. How many of you miss flipping pages, but you like the convenience of not carrying five things? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But what if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? You bear up under. This is acceptable to God. God's will may simply be that you go patiently, go through difficulty and hard times. He may especially choose you so that you bring him honor and glory. God's will may be that your life is not as simple as you think it ought to be. Or in the complexity of your life, you still say God is good. Be suffering. And then finally, saying thanks. What's God's will? God's will, again, we're back there. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Saying thanks. Gratitude is not good manners. Gratitude is following God's will for your life. If you're a parent, step-parent, grandparent, you make sure your grandkids, your kids, your stepkids say thank you. You're teaching them to obey God. Somebody does something for you, man, thank you. Thank you. Doesn't take a big man or a big woman to be mean to some waitress or somebody. By the way, don't do that, then leave them a gospel tract. Heaven forbid. Be loving, be kind, be grateful. Our Wednesday night group, we were reminded of the ACTS. Adore. Start your prayers off. God, you are great. You are awesome. You are holy. You are all powerful. Start it vertically. Confess. See, confess. God, I've done this. And again, we don't store them up. We deal with these sins as they come up. God, forgive me. Help me not to do that anymore. T, Thanksgiving. You have blessed me and blessed me and blessed me and blessed me and blessed me. And by this point, my heart is percolating right along. And I come in, S, old word, supplication. That's the list. And I start praying. I start praying for Mary Lou. Excuse me. I start praying for Ron. I start praying. I start going around the room. Start praying for Jeff, and Jeff. I start praying around the room here. And I start going. And I start praying. Lord, help us here. Help Brother Odell. You have a good week selling thing. And help him when he's out. And people come by the church when he's parked outside. Help him to invite him to be with his guest on Sunday. Lord, and you start going around. You start praying for people. And you do that. And you do that why? Because it's commanded. And it's God's will. And it flows out of a heart of gratitude. You can hardly make someone who's grateful have a bad day. And it's hard to hold on to grumpiness and bitterness when you are doing God's will for your life and you're going, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well-meaning people, really nobody in here, it's usually outside. Preacher, Brother Rodney, aren't you glad that, aren't you, you know, isn't it something and isn't it better and all these kinds, and I really know what they're meaning. I had them last week, and I just cut somebody off. You don't understand. God did more for me than I ever deserved when he saved me from my awful wretchedness and sin. And it wasn't the victory lap that he's given me another day or two. He's prepared a room for me in his mansion. And the best thing, one of the best things is he's going to give me stuff that I get to give back to him. I've been a victor and a winner for a long time. I'm not more victor and more winner now because I'm upright. But I do have more time to do for him. I do have more time to praise him. I do have more time to tell people how good he is. So in that sense, yeah, my journey's not done. But no, God's not better because he let me live. Those people got their reward, and they're free from sin and free from pain and all those kind of things. And so, no, in one sense, that's far better. But he left me here, so, no, I refuse to buy into I'm happier with God because I'm, nah. No, he's done so much for me, I don't know what to do. 22 years ago, a few months ago, actually, John Piper, president of Bethlehem, a seminary, I think it was college as well. He was preaching. They were having something. It was almost, they were calling almost a Christian Woodstock. It was kind of an odd deal. It really was. he was already in his late 50s at this time, and it was an odd choice to ask him to come speak. It was outside, porta potties, food trucks, and there was like 30, 40,000 young people there, college age up to about 30. I ordinarily would not have taken any notice of it, but he did something interesting. He's talking to these folks, and the wind picks up. And he's got his notes, and the notes on the left blew off the stage. He'd already gone through those notes, and so he preached the rest of the message just ham-fisted, holding down his notes as hard as he could. It was, again, he was at the bottom. The people were sitting up the hill. And he's preaching, and he's really irritated. They're in and out. There's people ordering food. It is not conducive. And there's a lot of people scratching their head. What is this old guy talking to us here? Again, he got invited. Didn't have anything to do with planning. And the pastor said, I'm preaching. And he said, I feel like I'm losing it. I'm trying to talk to him about the glory of the cross. I'm trying to talk to him about these things. He said, I come down to the end of it, He said it was like there was a stillness in the crowd. He said, I pulled out a ripped paper from Reader's Digest years ago, very commonly a subscription a lot of families had. You find it at a doctor's office, these kind of things. He said, I didn't subscribe. He said, I must have just taken it from a doctor's office. He said, I'm waving it in the air. He said, and the wind's just whipping. He said, I look at him and he said, this story is about this young couple, one of the first fire couples, one of the first retire early couples, for those of you not familiar with that nomenclature. And they'd retired at 50 and 51, left their jobs, passive income, retirement money. And they moved from, Buffalo, and moved down to somewhere in Florida. And they interviewed them, and he called out their names, or made up the names, whatever. And he said, what do you do now? And the husband, whatever his name was, Zachary, whatever it was, said, Zachary replied, said, we get up in the mornings and have a leisurely breakfast. We go outside, and I've become rather fond at low tide of finding seashells and skipping them back in the ocean. He said, and the 40,000 were listening for the first time. He said, and I put the paper down, closed my Bible to keep the stuff from flying away. He said, and I looked at them. This is the response of others who were there that day. Your life is more than finding seashells. Don't waste your life doing that which does not matter. Do the will of God and find the will of God and serve God. And in your working days, in your retirement days, in your sick days, and in your well days, what does God want me to do? How can I impact Him? He said, I'm not against rest. I'm not against leisure. I'm not against any of those things. He said, but your life is more than giving all your days than throwing seashells back in the ocean. Let me help you. 22 years later, your life's more than staring at a screen. Your life's more than staring at a bigger screen. Your life's more than chasing a hobby or a habit. Your life is more than keeping everything completely spotless in your place or constantly rearranging your stuff. It is more than gossiping on the phone. It is more than constantly texting. It is more than trying to avoid things. It is more than ignoring the house of God. It is more than that. Your life matters. God has saved you. You are to walk worthily. You've been called to walk in such a way that you are examining your life. Don't live like God doesn't matter or He doesn't care about what you do, and make for sure that you find and follow and finish the will of God, because it is more than chunking seashells back in the water. Pray with me. Father, help me not waste my life. Help me not waste my life. Help me not waste my money that you've allowed me to have, the breath in my lungs, the opportunities you've given me, the people I run into. Help me to quit saying all this stuff's mine, and not my vehicles or your vehicles, not my home, it's your home, not my family, it's your family, not my marriage. God, you have blessed me.